First Kings chapter 12 is where we're going to go. First Kings chapter number 12. How many of you are thankful for the Bible?
Amen.
How about the rest of it?
Amen.
How many are thankful for the Bible?
Amen.
God's holy word. God's holy word. Well, let's pick up where we left off last week, if we could. Verse number 28, whereupon the king took counsel, made two calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Let the church say amen. Our Father, we pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. Do a work like only you can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We are now observing the reign of King Jeroboam. He is ruling over a divided kingdom of Israel, northern and southern kingdoms. God never intended for them to be divided. That's just what happened. Man does the wrong thing, and bad consequences always happen. If you agree with that, would you say amen? Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, heir to the throne. He came in and did the wrong thing. He took counsel from the wrong people. When you take counsel from the wrong people, you're going to get bad counsel, and you're going to end up doing the wrong thing, and you're going to end up getting horrible consequences. He got counsel from young people that thought like he thought, and they told him to make things harder. He didn't listen to the counsel of the experience. And because he made it harder and was cruel to the people, they rebelled against him and went to Jeroboam. And now Jeroboam is ruling and reigning. And he's worried about the people going back to Rehoboam now that they've come to him. So to keep the people on his side, to perpetuate the opportunity to hold his position, he sought for the easiest way to serve a holy God. I want to say before I get into the next point this morning, some things about God that no matter what happens in our world or in our lives, we can't ever forget. Number one, God is the creator of the universe. If you agree with that, would you say amen? I don't care how many philosophies man comes up with. I don't care how many theories they try to prove. I don't care how much fabricated scientific evidence they try to cement or put forward. When there was nobody, there was God. Say amen. In the beginning, there was God. Who was it when there was no light that said, let there be light, and there was light? Who was it when there were no mountains? Who was it when there were no bees? Who was it when there were no animals? Who was it when there were no seas? Who was it when there were no fish to put in the sea that created them with the spoken word? By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Let me tell you something. It wasn't Muhammad. It wasn't Buddha. It was Almighty God. Who was it that took from the dust of the ground and formed man and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life that man could be alive? Living soul. My friend, it wasn't the process of evolution. It was Almighty God. Must we not forget that God is the creator of the universe? He created you and he created me. Listen to me. He owns everything. Everything belongs to him. All the gold and silver belongs to him. All of the creatures belong to him. And you and I belong to him. And for those of us who have been saved, faith, we have been bought with a price, not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold received by the vain tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Somebody in the auditorium this morning ought to pause and thank God that when nobody would purchase you and nobody could purchase you, that God thought it and Jesus bought it and the Holy Spirit brought it and Satan fought it. But by the grace of God, you and I still caught it. Amen. And we're saved and we're on our way to heaven. God is the creator of the universe. Can I remind you this morning that God is holy? Do you believe that? That means he is set apart. He's marked off. He's distinct. He's different. He's altogether pure. He's altogether holy. There's no darkness in him, no sin in him, no variableness in him, no changing in him. Aren't you glad that everything God was, he still is? He's the creator. He's holy. He's unchangeable. Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad he's eternal? He was, he is, and he is. Are you listening to me this morning? Do you believe that about God? I believe that about God. And because he is all those things, it is an insult to him for us to look for an easy way to serve him. He has given us the Holy Spirit, allowed us to serve him, and the opportunity to live for him. How did Jeroboam seek this easy way? Number one, with a convenient setup. With a convenient setup. He wanted to make things as convenient as possible. What did he do? He responded to insecure paranoia. He got scared. The danger of making wrong decisions when you make them based on fear. Somebody say amen. There is no fear in love, for perfect love casteth out all fear. By the way, fear is natural. How many of you battle with fear? Would you raise your hand? All right. All right. How many of you battle it with honesty, admitting you battle with fear? Raise your hand. Listen to me. I'm not saying that you never have fear. I'm not saying that fear is not natural. I am saying what the word of God says. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. I said God had not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Perfect love casts out all fear. So this fear did not come from God. This came from Jeroboam's flesh. And because of insecure paranoia, he had institutional perversion. Now all of a sudden, he's setting up something that is wrong and initiated proximity. He sets things in Bethel and Dan. Why? It's too far for them to go up to Jerusalem. By the way, God's never going to command you to do something that's too far. God's never command you to do something that's too much. God's never going to command you to do something that's too expensive. Yeah, but I know what you're thinking. But Pastor, I can't get there. But Pastor, I can't handle it. But Pastor, I can't take it anymore. But Pastor, it's too much for me. But Pastor, I've run out of options. But Pastor, I can't figure it out. Hey, let me tell you something. Aren't you glad that you serve a God who specializes in figuring things out? I want to talk to you this morning because some people have lowered the standard of serving God because you don't think you're able to do it. It's too much. Can I remind you of 1 Corinthians 10:13? There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. Do you believe it? Listen to me. Say amen if you believe God won't give you more than you can handle. So when you say, I can't take it, yes, you can, because God won't give you more than you can handle. When you say, I can't figure it out, James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, would give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. When you can't figure it out, ask the one who can figure it out. Come on. When you say, I can't do it, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When you say, I don't have enough, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When you say, I'm alone, I will never leave you or forsake you. When you say, I can't pray, the Holy Spirit offered groanings that cannot be uttered. When you say, I feel like they're going to defeat me, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When you feel like the devil is on your back, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When you feel like you don't have anyone else to turn to, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I'm trying to remind you of something this morning. When you look for the easy way to serve God, you forget that God has made a way for you to do it his way. Convenient setup. Look today briefly at what I call comfortable service. Comfortable service. Let me give you two thoughts today and I'll let you go home. Look down at verse number 30. This thing became a sin. Does sin still bother you? Is it possible to have a seared conscience? You sear with hot iron, the Bible calls it. You know what that means? It means rendered insensitive. You know, we don't like to hurt, but pain is a gift from God. Come on. It's feeling pain that tells you something's wrong. Amen. And you have to do something about it. Hey, let me tell you something. When sin doesn't bother you, you need to ask God to give you that gift of pain back again. God, help me to hurt when I sin. Help me to hurt when I fail. Help me to hurt when I falter. Help me to hurt when I mess up. As the song she said this morning, God, you've been faithful. Even when I'm not faithful, when I don't have answers, when I doubt and when I question, aren't you glad that he's still faithful? Now, I want you to notice this comfortable service involved unacceptable worship. Look at verse number 31. He made an house of high places. The high places were elevated places where idols were worshipped. Could you imagine the nation of Israel worshiping idols? Now, when Paul went to the city of Athens, Acts chapter 17, the Bible tells us they were wholly given to idolatry. Wholly given to idolatry. I'll tell you how close Paul was to God. His spirit was vexed when he saw it. Listen, you're not going to learn how to hate sin by quoting every single day. Hate sin, hate sin, hate sin, hate sin. How many of you know you can program yourself to do something just because you say it don't mean you're going to do it? You know how you learn to hate sin? You learn how to love God. Listen, the closer you get to God, the more you hate sin. And when Paul went into Athens, remember, he was still wounded from the beatings that he took in Philippi. You remember that? Acts chapter 16. He was beaten with many stripes, and then he was locked in prison, and then God sent an earthquake and he was released from prison, and then he keeps on going, still getting wounded, and finally ends up in Acts chapter 17. Thessalonica gets run out of there. Acts chapter 18, he ends up in Athens. Acts chapter 17, he ends up in Athens, wholly given to idolatry. The ancient Greek writer Pausanias said, when you walked into the city of Athens, you were more likely to see a false god than you were a human being. Could you imagine Paul still wounded from what had happened to him in Philippi and still wounded emotionally from what had happened to him in Thessalonica to now walk into the city of Athens? And if that had been you or I, we probably would have found the nicest hotel in town, laid up, recovered, got some rest and recuperation before we got back into this vigorous fight that keeps getting us beat up. But Paul went down into the marketplace where everybody was to share the gospel. And that's when he saw all of these idol worshipers and all of these idols. Could you imagine Paul walking around the town and looking as he walked through Athens as tour guides would lead people to ancient sites like these big buildings that were built in Mars Hill and all of these things that people said ooh and ah to? And Paul must have walked by and seen one of these tour guides leading these people through town, and one of those tour guides looking at them and saying, and this little spot here is for the god of this, and this little spot here is for the god of that, and this little spot here is for the, and Paul's stomach started churning in him thinking, the god of this, lowercase g. And he got up on Mars Hill and preached a message in the city most steeped in idolatry on the glory of God, the grace of God, the government of God, and the goodness of God, because Paul could not stand idolatry. Idolatry was common in Athens, but it shouldn't have been common in Israel. Israel knew God. Their history was full of miracles. Their heritage, God delivering them from Egypt, parting the Red Sea, manna from heaven, water from the rock, bitter water sweet, shoes that never wore down. What in the world are they doing bowing down to high places? You know what it tells me? It doesn't matter how good God's been to me. I take my eyes off of God, I can get into anything. And it shouldn't be a surprise to us anymore at what Christians are getting into. And listen to me, before you go condemning them, beware lest ye fall. Don't think you're too saved to be sinful. Don't think you've been in this thing too long to get caught up in the wrong stuff. You take your eyes off of God. And let me tell you something, Moses was no slouch, but in one moment, he missed the promised land. Judas was the treasurer in Jesus' church, and he ended up betraying Jesus and committing suicide. Samson was a hero. He ended up dying in despair and giving away his holiness to a woman that was marked off as off limits. Peter was the most vocal disciple, and he used that mouth that he used to speak up for God to cuss and deny God. Is failure beyond any of us? Here they are with unacceptable worship. I'd like to ask you this morning, where's your high place? Where's your high place? Oh, Pastor, I have no grove in my house. I have no statue of Buddha in my house. I have no idol that I bow down to. I'm just asking you, what in your life has become more important to you than God? What job, what car, what electronic device, what social media, what person? How about yourself? What activity means more to you than spending time with God? It's a high place. It's a high place. Listen to me. It's easier to serve a high place than it is to serve the Most High. Unacceptable worship. And then we'll close this morning with this. Ungodly workers. Ungodly workers. Verse 31, made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. God's prescription was clear. Priests were to be of the sons of Levi. You know, when God is clear, there's no room for confusion. Of the sons of Levi. You don't need a second opinion. You don't need clarification. You don't need to diagram it into Greek. Listen to me. Of the sons of Levi means what? Of the sons of Levi. But here's what Jeroboam says. They don't have to be Levites. They don't even have to be godly. They just have to be positioned. Now look up here with me just a moment and I'm closing. Does it matter as a leader if I walk with God? Does it matter? Does it matter as a worker for God if I live for God? Now you tell me if you're going to find a perfect worker anywhere. You can't come to church and expect a perfect pastor. You can't expect perfect deacons, perfect choir members, perfect ministry leaders. But I tell you what you ought to be able to expect. Sincere leaders that are striving. Are you striving to live for God? Why in the world should I want to be in charge of working for God if I don't want to be a godly worker for God? He picked priests of the lowest of the people. And this is where culture is going. This is where popular Christianity is going. This is where status quo has already arrived. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter about holiness. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter how you act. It doesn't matter how you dress. It doesn't matter what you watch. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't even matter what you do on other days. As long as you show up on Sunday and do what you're supposed to do, nobody cares. I want to tell you something. God cares. God cares. God cares. In these last days, I hear Ezekiel, as God said, I sought for a man among them that would stand in the gap and make up the hedge that I might not destroy the people. And notice what God said, but I found none. I'm reminded of what the psalmist said, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. I'm reminded of what David said, is there not a cause? I'm reminded of what Abraham prayed, Lord, if there be just 10 righteous, just 10 righteous in Sodom, will you not destroy it? Listen to me. I can't speak for what's going on in California. I can't speak for what's going on in Texas. I can't speak for what's going on in Florida. I can't speak for what's going on in North Carolina. I can't even speak for what's going on in Maryland or in Southern Virginia. But I hope that here in Bailey's Crossroads, 5811 Hoffman's Lane, Bailey's Crossroads, Virginia, that in this building are some men that sincerely want to live for God. That in this building are some women that sincerely want to live for God. In this building are some children that sincerely want to live for God. Hey, listen to me. If you're not ashamed, why don't you raise your hand in the air and say, I want to live for God. Would you put your hand up and say, I want to be sincere. Then why shouldn't we walk the straight and narrow way? Hey, let me tell you something. When a cop stops a guy that's driving and says, if you're okay to drive, you know what he makes him do? He makes him walk a straight line. Here's what he says. If you can't walk a straight line, why should you be operating a vehicle? Listen to me. Before the military sends you out to fight and protect your country, you've got to take some physical exams. You've got to take some eye exams. There are some people that wanted to be in the military that could not because their eyes weren't good enough. Or physically, they had something in their life that prevented them. They weren't saying they're bad people. They were just saying, we can't have you defending the liberties of our country if you're not up to par of what you need to do to dispatch the duty. If you've got to walk a straight and narrow path to drive a vehicle, and if you've got to pass a test to be in an army in the United States of America, don't you think to work for God, you ought to be able to walk the straight and narrow line? Don't you think to work for God, you ought to be able to have vision that's 20/20 based on God's almighty word? Don't you think to serve God, you ought to be able to handle your weapon? Because this is not just any kind of weapon. This is a lethal weapon. And cults and bad churches and false teachers have sent people astray because they don't know how to handle this weapon. Here's what I'm saying. We don't need what Jeroboam did. We need people that are signed up to carry the cross, to walk the straight and narrow way, to dare to be different, to stand up in a perverse and a wicked and an adverse society and say, yeah, we'll live right. Yeah, we'll raise our kids right. Yes, we'll fight for godly marriage. Yes, I'll wait on God's choice for my marriage. Why? Because we serve a God who's the creator, who is unchangeable, who is eternal, and who is holy. And anybody that works for him ought to be holy like he's holy. Anything else? He's looking for the easy way. Are you looking for it? We're guilty sometimes. Jeroboam did. It didn't turn out well for him. And I promise you, it won't turn out well for you either. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you use it to help us, strengthen us. Heads bowed and eyes closed.